Evening's scripture reading is from Haggai 1:1-6. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joash, the son of Jehoiadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while the house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough, and he who earns wages to put in a purse with holes."
So we read of the prophet Haggai. We read of a gentleman who prophesied approximately 500 years ago, over 500 years ago. The context of Haggai is interesting in that Judah was taken into captivity by Babylon at about 606 B.C., the first of three deportations, others following in 597 and 586. But according to prophecy, after 70 years, as we read about that in Jeremiah chapter 25, God used Cyrus to allow them to return to the land and to rebuild the temple. This work, unfortunately, didn't start with the same zeal that God had intended. And after the first exiles returned in about 538 B.C., led by Zerubbabel, the work had begun. But we notice that shortly thereafter, as we sometimes see in our lives, as we strive to make changes and get to where we need to be in God's eyes, sometimes our efforts fall short. And the building activity that began under Zerubbabel was abandoned. They gave up. Because of discouragement and oppression, if you read Ezra chapter 4, read of the efforts of those who lived in the land at that time to discourage the people of Israel. They told them they couldn't do it, and they tried to discourage them in their efforts to rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, and they gave up. In about 520 B.C., Haggai and his fellow prophet Zechariah were given the responsibility by God to help the people resume the work that needed to be done. We noticed in the reading that Jared did for us that in verse 6 that things weren't going well. They were working hard, but at the wrong things. It talked in verse 6 how they had sown much but harvested little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. You ever feel like you're on that treadmill, you're trying to get ahead in life? You're working hard, but you're not making any progress? That was the condition of the Jews during the days of Haggai. They were working. But sometimes we know that feeling, don't we? Everything we put in our pocket somehow seems to just go right through. They weren't getting anywhere. And the message that Haggai the prophet was sent by God to take to the children of Israel at that time was, consider your ways. Stop and think about what's going on. Why are you not prospering? Why are you not doing well? There's some lessons that we need to stop and think when we're going through difficult times. Perhaps things aren't going as well as we would like. Sometimes in life there are discouragements we face that have nothing to do whatsoever with our spiritual life and our spiritual service to God. But sometimes there is. And we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, we need to examine ourselves, test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. We need to consider our ways. And there's some lessons for us to learn today, as we read from the book of Haggai. There's 4 points we simply want to make from the book of Haggai this evening that will hopefully help us to consider our ways to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Number one, Haggai says, if you'll read with me again, beginning in verse 2, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not yet come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Is it time? The Lord of hosts says it was time, but the people said in response to God, no, it's not the right time. And in fact, they were basically saying to God, there's other things that are more important with our time than building the house of God. There's other things that we've got to get to first. In regards to their time, they said there's something more important. They had seen to build their own houses, as we read about in verse 4. It's interesting to note that as you read in verse 8 of Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 7 again, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and may be glorified, says the Lord." I'd like to make the point that in terms of our use of our time, and in terms of their use of their time to take care of their own personal needs, to take care of their house, to take care of their belongings, their things, to take care of their lives, that's where their time went. It was not pleasing to God. And in fact, in verse 12, this is interesting to me, that Haggai goes and brings this message to them. He says, consider your ways and think about where you're spending your time for something other than what I need you to do. And in fact, you read then in verse 12 that it says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God." They responded to the message that Haggai and Zechariah brought to them. And it says in verse 12, again, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And it says at the end of verse 12 that the people showed reverence for the Lord. I'd like to suggest they showed reverence to God. They feared God and how they began to use their time and how they adjusted their priorities and said, it's not right for us to devote our blessings and our resources and our time to us first. But listening to Haggai, they responded and they obeyed and they began to put things first. And it says when they did that, they showed reverence to God. They feared God. What that says to me is that when we then don't use our time for God's purpose, when I begin to devote my time and my life and my attention and my focus to things other than God, then I'm being irreverent. Then I'm not showing Him the fear that is due to Him. Our time is very precious to us. It's what God has given to us. And we show reverence to God when we use that for His glory and for His purposes. And not so that we can make our life as comfortable and pleasing for our own sake. So how do we use our time? Are we like the children of Israel who, again, we're devoting ourselves to making our home, our life, and our things as we would like them to? But the work that the Lord would have for us to do in the church gets left undone because we don't have anything left. How do we use our time? Perhaps, as noted there, the clearest and most honest means of reflecting our priorities is indeed how we use our time. It has stuck with me for many, many years. I'd say over 20 years ago. In talking to a group of teenagers at the time, we were talking about Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I asked them, I said, is it good enough to simply affirm that we seek God first and His righteousness? And the consensus was, no, it's not just avowing that those things are first. And I asked them then, if it's not enough to simply as it were, check the box that those things are first. On what basis would you judge and look to someone's life to determine what is their priority? How would you determine what somebody's priority in life is if it's not good enough to simply say it is? And interestingly enough, they thought about it for a second and they said, well, I guess I'd have to look at how they spent their time. You know what? They had a lot of wisdom there. For we can make a lot of claims in terms of what our priorities are. But it's how we use our time that's going to truly reflect what's most important to us. One time in talking with someone about my physical health, I was being questioned about whether or not I exercised. And I made the statement to him, I said, I know I need to exercise, and I use the phrase, but I don't have the time. And as soon as those words came out of my mouth, he stopped me. He said, wait a minute. He says, do something for me. Whether it be with regards to your exercise or anything else, he says, do me a favor. Don't ever say that again. Don't ever say that I just didn't have the time. Because the fact of the matter is, in terms of exercising, do I have the time? Well, sure I do. I have time to exercise if that's something that's a priority to me. When it comes to Bible study or prayer or assembling with the saints, don't ever say, I didn't have the time. Yes, you do. Don't ever say, I don't have the time to study and to pray as I ought. Yes, you do. The question is that what then has to go? What has to be put aside so that we do have the time? And so that's always stuck with me, and I think we need to remember as we consider our ways, as we consider our priorities, that we don't say, I don't have the time. The Israelites at that time, did they have time to build the house of God? They sure did. But when they spent all their time on their paneled houses, on their own lives, perhaps then they found themselves, I'm all out. And so sometimes we need to think about our priorities. Sometimes, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verses 12 and 13, we've got to get stirred up. We need God's word to refocus ourselves and our lives on those things which are important, which we claim to be the priorities in our life. And Peter there in 2 Peter 1 says, therefore I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present in you. And I consider it right as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. As Peter approached the end of his life, he says, I want to leave some things with you and stir you up by way of reminder to rekindle your priorities, as Haggai the prophet did for the Israelites. He stirred them up in terms of reminding them to actually live out what their priorities are, devote their time to the things that were most important. So, do we have a physical temple to be rebuilt as they did at that point in time? You say, well, we got a building. But what we need to focus on is the fact that our challenge is to build the Lord's house, the spiritual house. It's not a physical structure that we're called upon to build, but a spiritual one. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, we're reminded of the fact that every one of us is needed in this effort to build. And in verse 19 of Ephesians 2, Paul says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And again in chapter 4, going down to verse 15, we're reminded of the need to speak the truth in love and that we're to grow up in all aspects into him who's ahead, even Christ. And then he says in verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We have work to do in building up the body of Christ. in building up the temple of the Lord. And it requires of us that we take the same 24 hours in a day that we all have and choose to spend it in a way that will help to build up the body, to build up the Lord's house. So we have the responsibility to seek, to teach the lost, to worship and to serve. We have the responsibility, as Haggai reminds us, to consider our priorities and make sure that our personal gratification, the things that I want, the things that please me, do not take first place. But we give that first place to God. And to remind ourselves that sometimes those things that dominate our time, as you read about in Luke chapter 14, verse 16 and following, of those who had other things, whether it be oxen, whether it be a new field, whether it be a wife, things not sinful in and of themselves, but things that would dominate their time and took priority over serving the Lord. And it's oftentimes the things that worry me and concern me the most, should concern all of us, is the things which aren't necessarily sinful, but the things which are in and of themselves innocuous, but they take up our time. And we need to make sure we consider our priorities and give to God the first place that He deserves and give Him the time. Number two from the book of Haggai, I want us to think about the fact that the best is yet to come. Let me explain that. And let's begin by reading verses 1 through 9 of chapter 2. Where Haggai says, on the 21st of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does not seem to you like nothing in comparison. But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you when you came up out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and also the dry land, and I will shake all the nations. And they will come with the wealth of all the nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Notice verse 9. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I shall give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. You know, when sometimes we have memories of things of how they used to be, and when you read in verses 3 and 4, there were those who came out of captivity who remembered how the temple used to be. They remembered the former glory. And you read in Ezra chapter 3 and verses 10 through 13 of the fact that there were some when the temple was rebuilt, when they saw it, they wept because they remembered how it used to be. And you had the sound of those who wept because they remembered the old days, and he had that combined with the sound of rejoicing for those that had never seen it in the first place. But for those who remember how it used to be, memories of what used to be, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we hearken back and we remember how things used to be. But we've got to remember. We've got to be convinced that the best days are yet ahead of us. That the best of what God has promised us, of what He has laid out for us, that the latter glory of the church will be greater than the former. But if we're going to understand that the best is yet to come, we've got to do the work now to be entitled to that hope. We've got to get to work and understand that when we do, as we read in verses 7 through 9 of Haggai chapter 2, when we do what God has asked for us to do, the work not that we want to do, not according to our priorities, and it's not just any work that we deem good in God's eyes. We know from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, that there will be those who said, Lord, did we not do many mighty works in thy name? And that God will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessly. They were doing the works they wanted to do. But when we do the work God would have for us to do, and trust Him that He will bless us in those things that are in accordance with His will. But we've got to start where we are. We can't go back in time. We've got to begin. In Acts chapter 8, verse 35, you read that when Philip joined the Ethiopian eunuch, he began with him where he was in this study of the Scriptures. We've got to use what we have at our disposal. We can't worry about what we don't have in terms of serving God, but use what is at our disposal, what He has blessed us with. In Luke chapter 21, verse 2, you read of the widow who had but two mites, and she gave them to God. She used what she had. And finally, in terms of getting to work, doing the work God would have for us to do, we've got to do simply what we can. Not what we can't. We don't need to worry about what we're not able to do. But Mark chapter 14 and verse 8, in terms of the woman who anointed Jesus' head, Jesus' feet with the oil, it was said of her, she has done what she could. Have we done what we could? And understand that the best is yet to come. We need to understand that the best, today's a good day, isn't it? We're blessed, we're here. But today is not the best. It wasn't yesterday or it wasn't any time before. Again, verse 9, the glory of this house will be greater than the former. God says we need to focus on what will be and what God has called us to and what God has promised for us. And we need to ask ourselves as we consider our ways, where is our focus? Are we focused on simply making the here and the now everything it possibly can be so we can have our paneled houses, we can have our parks and our gardens, we can have everything in life that makes life good today? Or is our focus on the future, on what God has promised to us? Where is our focus? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul reminds us that we've got to take our focus and our vision away from the things here and now and focus it on what is ahead of us. He says in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The best is yet to come. What we can't see, everything that we can't see is going to pass away. We read that in 2 Peter chapter 3. Everything of a physical nature someday is going to be destroyed. But are we looking towards the things that are eternal, the things that are spiritual, the things we can't see with our eyes? And do we truly believe that the best is beyond this life? Life could be pretty good here. And we're blessed. We should rejoice always. But where is our heart? Where is our focus? In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about the fact that everything compared to the glory to be revealed is not worthy to be compared to anything he might have to suffer. Now, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, have we made that comparison in our lives? Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 8 through 10 remind us that the end is better than the beginning. The question is, am I focused on the end? Am I focused on what will be? The temptation is to get caught up in the things of this life and to have our focus simply on the here and now. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we're reminded that if we have died and been raised up with Christ, we're to keep seeking the things above. We're to set our mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Haggai needed to remind those in that time that the best was yet to come. Are we convinced in our life that there's more to life than the here and the now? Are we truly investing in the future, laying up for ourselves a treasure in heaven? Another interesting thing that is said in the book of Haggai just a couple of times, but I find it very interesting. Because in the book of Haggai again, he's pointing out to the fact that they had not been doing what they ought to be doing. They were misdirecting their time, their resources toward their own pleasure and satisfaction. They needed to change. And in fact, as we read in verse 12 of chapter 1, they began to do that. And they did change. But the interesting thing is that could they go back and do anything about what was in the past? Could they undo what they had done? Could they undo the sins of the past? No. But notice, if you will, in verse 15 of Haggai chapter 2, where Haggai says, "But now do consider from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord, from that time when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would be only 10. And when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would be only 20. I smote you and every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, and hail, and yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord." Verse 18, "But do consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, I punished you. I tried to get you to come back to me, but you wouldn't return. You can't go back and undo that. You can't, whatever sins we've committed in the past, we can't uncommit those sins. The things that we did that we shouldn't do, according to God's word, we can't suddenly take that back and pretend it didn't happen. The things that we should have been doing that we hadn't been doing, we can't all of a sudden pretend that we had. But what I know is that from this day onward, December 28th, 2014, whatever we haven't been doing in terms of serving God, whatever we should have been doing that we aren't, tonight, from this day onward, we can change that. We can begin to do what we ought to do. We can stop doing the things that we ought not. The Bible calls that repentance. And it's something that we need to be very clear in. As John said in Matthew chapter 3, as he talked to the Pharisees and Sadducees about the need to repent, it's something he told them that should come with fruit. In verse 8 of Matthew chapter 3, there should be some evidence of our change. But evidence going forward from this day onward. And are you here tonight? And do you realize that perhaps there is something you should have been doing for the work of the Lord that you haven't been? Do you realize that you've been spending time in ways that you shouldn't have? You can't undo that, but tonight you can make things right. You can repent of those sins. You can obey the gospel and make things right. We can press forward to resolve to keep our priorities straight. In Philippians chapter 3, one of my favorite texts, Paul reminds us that of everything that he had done in the past, that he now, as he says in verse 7 of Philippians 3, those things that he had spent his life and devoted his life to, he now realized were but rubbish. And he now realized that what he needed to was to serve the Lord. What he said in verse 12 is, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Basically, Paul says, from this day onward, and every day of my life, I press on. Every day of my life, I can't undo the fact that everything that I had gained in life I consider rubbish now. But from this day onward, I'll press on. From this day onward, I'm going to keep focused on the prize before me. We could do that from today onward. And that's what he says in Philippians chapter 3. To the woman that was caught in adultery, you remember that Jesus said to her that from this day onward, he said to her, sin no more. From this day onward, you can stop making the same mistakes. We can stop sinning. We can repent and change our lives. We can obey the will of God. From this day onward, there is to be a change. From this day onward, there can be a change. We can lay aside the things that we're called upon to lay aside in Ephesians chapter 4, in Colossians chapter 3, and we can put on those qualities and attributes today, from this day onward, as God would have for us to do. But the last thing I want to remind us from the book of Haggai is simply this. Then in chapter 2, beginning of verse 20, it reads, "Then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and the riders, and the horses and the riders will go down, everyone by the sword of another. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. The last thing for us to consider tonight is remember this. God reminds through Haggai, he's still in control. He still rules among the nations of men, and he's ruling today. The question is that will we subject ourselves to his rule? This is the lesson Nebuchadnezzar had to learn in Daniel chapter 4, that God rules in the nations of men. He rules in the earth today. The question is, again, will we submit to that? And the question we have to ask is, does he rule in my life? Is he my Lord? Will I submit to him? Yes, he reigns and he rules in the world today, but he only does so if we choose to submit our will unto him. We quoted from Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23 earlier, but we need to remind ourselves that that's where Jesus says to all of us, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Does he rule my life? Do I do his will? Am I his disciple? Am I learning from him? Am I a follower of him? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, the invitation of Christ is to take his yoke upon us and learn from him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. But we have to exercise our will. We have to choose to take his yoke upon us and allow him to rule in our lives. The question is, have we decided to follow him? In John chapter 21, again, Peter so worried about what's going to happen to everybody else. Jesus had just told him that he was going to die the type of death that he died. And Peter, concerned about that Jesus would talk to him only, wanted to know, Lord, what about this man? And we know that Jesus told to Peter, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? The words to you and I tonight, you follow me. God rules today, but only if we choose to follow him, no matter what anybody else does, no matter if anybody else has their priorities straight. The lesson for you and I is to consider our ways, to put our priorities straight, to understand that the here and now is not the best. The best is yet to come. And to remember that God rules today, but the question is, will we submit to him? If you're here tonight, you're not a child of God. Understand that the opportunity is yours to submit your will to his. And if you understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you're willing to repent today, from this day onward, of your sins, and to start your life anew, to rise to walk in newness of life, having been buried in the waters of baptism, because of your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can begin anew from this day onward. Or if you are a child of God and you understand that perhaps you have not been putting him first, as you consider your ways, as you examine yourself, you realize that like the Israelites at that time, you've allowed other things to get in the way, other things to become priority. And you realize that you need to, from this day onward, change that. And you need your brethren to pray for you so that you can put him first. Come forward and make that known so that from this day onward, you can go forward in fellowship with God. If you're subject to invitation, why don't you make that known so we stand together and sing.